I didn't really prepare any kind of additional speech for today based on what might or might not happen. But I just want to thank you all. You just don't know how much you blessed my heart last week by deciding to pitch in and to help us make this work. This is not my church. This is God's church.
Amen.
This is not our church. This is God's church.
Amen.
And we're here to make sure that His body grows and becomes healthy. And that means so much more than the challenges that we all may deal with on a personal level. We're talking about a spiritual health here. That the spiritual blind eyes may be opened. The eyes of our hearts may be open and that we may see Jesus. That's what we're here for.
That's right.
And I'm so grateful that you give me the opportunity to lead in that effort. And I'm going to need your help. I'm going to need you to sometimes even to call me out and say, hey, you're not doing that. You're not doing something you're supposed to be doing. Or and of course, you know, sometimes I'm going to disagree with you. But I'm going to need your help to not only guide me in doing this right, and this is a new thing for me too, but also in making the church what the church should be. It's the responsibility of all of us, not just the leadership. I'm so thankful. And we're going to go forward, and we're going to do it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. This is a day that I thought might come someday, but not now, not so soon. It didn't happen the way that I thought it would happen, and that sort of tempers the elation. But on the other hand, there's the joy of seeing that you finished what you started, that you told me before I was even old enough to accept you as Lord what you were going to do. And despite all my mistakes and all my mishaps and despite all my thinking, and I'll do it. It's not going to be possible now. You can't fix what I broke. I ought to have known the God of the universe better than that. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for what you're yet going to do in this body. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
You know, I know that many of us, at many times in our lives, have asked the question, why? Many of us over this past few months of me have asked that question, why? We don't understand. We want to know. Part of that is natural curiosity. Somewhere, I hope not, actually, I hope it has finally met its end, but somewhere there is probably a cassette tape with me as a 3 or 4-year-old kid going, why? Because we want to know. It's a natural part. And then when something goes wrong, we especially want to know, what happened? What went wrong? What did I do? What was there some way that this could have been different? Whether it's a project at work and things don't go well, and you examine, okay, who can we point the finger at? What happened?
Right.
Or whether it's something in our personal lives. We look for fault. And you know what? Often there's fault to be had because we're faulty people. Sin has messed up the world, and sometimes that really is the answer. But nobody has to be at fault for something not going on the way we thought it should. And sometimes there's a better answer. Sometimes that answer, as we're going to read today, is that the works of God may be displayed. You know, it's good to examine ourselves. And sometimes there's a problem. But even if we find, yeah, you know what, I caused this. I didn't take care of myself, or this is a consequence of something I did earlier in my life. Even if we find that, know that God is a fixer of broken things. Know that you can trust Him to take even your mistakes and make something beautiful out of them. I know that He did that for me. Over the past few weeks, we've been studying some of the miracles that Jesus did with a higher purpose. We studied the man who was paralyzed, who was let down through the roof, and how Jesus illustrated His power to forgive through the healing of that man and address the real problem that not only that man had, but all of us have, the problem of sin. At the pool of Bethesda, He challenged the men and a whole nation and He prepared by that healing the way that He would eventually triumph and save us all through His sacrifice. And now we see a different thing happen. It was present in the other stories, just not quite as evident. But now we see suffering as a part of the plan. We're going to look at a man who was blind from birth. And it says that it was so that the work of God could be displayed. And Jesus again heals with a purpose. The suffering had to come first. This is a perspective that's hard for us to get. I'm amazed, actually, that I've never spoken about this passage before. Because it used to, and I've spoken about it, but I've never preached on it. But it used to make me angry. I would read that, and I would think about the challenges that I faced in my own life, and I'd say, God, that was cruel. What do you mean? He's blind so that your works are being revealed. Is that really how you work? And I was angry about it, because I was angry about my own situation. I felt like somehow I would be alternately angry at God, and then angry at myself because, you know, in my wiser moments, I realized it couldn't be God's fault, so it must be my fault.
Right.
And raised in a home where it was believed, and I still believe that if we have faith in God, we can expect Him to do great things. I thought, well, it's got to be me. But no. For one thing, I needed better perspective. I mean, as if we really suffer today. I mean, there's never a good time to be disabled, but my goodness, if you've got to be, if that's part of your world, there's no better time in history and no better place in history to be dealing with. I have more freedom, more availability to me to live as I would want to live than anyone else has had in history. This man that we're going to study today was sitting on the side of the road begging. Not because necessarily he was unindustrious. In fact, it appears that he had some intelligence about him, but there just weren't a whole lot of options back then. And so that's what you ended up doing. You ended up begging. My stopping point was somewhat arbitrary, because this story really takes the whole chapter. And I may come back to it next week, and it might take 1 or 2 weeks. But we're going to read, starting in chapter 9, and go through verse 12, and maybe pick up the rest next week. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which translated his sin. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who had previously saw him as a beggar, were saying, is this not the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he's like it. He kept saying, I am the one. So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes open? He answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And I went away and washed, and I received sight. They said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. First question. You know, going back to that whole idea that we've always got to find fault. First question that they asked, presumably with the guy right there, real sensitive guys, these folks, they hadn't learned anything yet. They said, who sinned? It's got to be somebody's fault. Was it him or was it his parents? Because it was commonly believed that that could happen, that the sins of your ancestors would be the reason that you were born with a disability. Now, why? There is actually some scriptural basis for why they might have thought that. As God is speaking back in Exodus chapter 24, he talks about visiting the sins of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation. Now, what is that? I think it has to do with the fact that sin has consequences. That often and sadly, children will suffer from the actions of their parents simply because they're in that situation. And so yes, in that sense, the sins of the fathers are visited on the children. And some people even thought that you could sin while you were still in the womb. And so it really could say it could be his fault. Of course, now they don't even believe in humans, so I guess that one's out of the way. And some people do still think that way, especially in other cultures. I had some friends who came back from a mission trip where they went to an orphanage. And the orphanage was just full of children with disabilities because in that culture it was believed that you were under some kind of curse if you had a child with a disability. So they just dumped them in those orphanages. So we're not all innocent of this presumption. Well, it must have been something. And yes, sometimes there are consequences, as we've said. We hear about babies that are born with problems because their mom used drugs. Or children that are victims of abuse or broken families. Unfortunately, there are times when children suffer the consequences of what their parents have done. But not this time. This time, nobody sinned. And not only that, it's important to realize, to understand, that this was not a chance occurrence either. I've said it before, God never said oops. This was not something that caught him by surprise that he decided to turn his page. He knew about this from the beginning of time. And whatever you're going through, he knew about it from the beginning of time. God had a plan from the beginning for this man, and God had a plan from the beginning for you. So Jesus, first, before he makes this healing, draws this contrast between light and darkness. Of course, he's about to heal a blind man. Some have thought that the reference that he makes in verse 4 is to his coming crucifixion. I don't know. I didn't look into that very deeply. But John does make a lot of references to light, darkness and light. In chapter 1, verse 5, he says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then again in verses 3:19, just after, three verses after that one we all know, he says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. And then again in 8:12, Jesus is speaking. It says, Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then in this chapter that we've just read, it says again, while I'm with you, I am the light of the world. So he does this thing. He spits on the ground and makes mud out of the saliva. Now, I don't know about you, but this man that is having this done for him must have had some level of respect for Jesus already, maybe because of the way Jesus answered the disciples when they accused him of him or his family of sin. But it would take a certain amount of trust in the first place to let somebody do that to you. I actually had somebody try to put spit in my eye one night. And needless to say, I got out of there pretty quick. Because I'm sorry, you ain't Jesus. I know we're supposed to act like him. I know we're supposed to represent him in the Lord, in this world. You ain't it. But this man, who, again, so many of the characters are not named. And this man never gets a name. This man knew that it was Jesus. He didn't appear to know a whole lot about him, but he must have had enough respect to go ahead and let him do that and then do what he said. And it's thought that what happened here was that Jesus, though being man, was also God, did a creative miracle. You know, God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, right? So it could be that whatever it was that was wrong with this man's eyes, Jesus made the part on the spot and took care of the problem that way, thereby also illustrating who he was. And this pool of Siloam that he sent the man to wash in, by rabbinic tradition, was the pool that they would take the water from, and it was considered sacred. It was used in the Feast of Tabernacles. They would put the water in a golden vessel and they would bring it to the temple. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is a memorial of the deliverance and the fact that Israel lived in tents or booths or tabernacles, depending on your translation, during the time that they were in the wilderness. They were supposed to commemorate this every year by living in these tents. Now, it's likely that Jesus was born during the Feast of Tabernacles. So we have Jesus now taking on his earthly tent with us. I don't know that was the intended symbolism there, but I found it to be an interesting thing. And perhaps another go to the leaders of the day. To get their attention. But then we have the testimony. Everybody knew who this guy was. He was apparently in public place. A lot of people knew him, so there was then a debate about him. And they couldn't believe that, this can't be the guy. Nobody can do that. There's got to be, this must be just somebody that looks like him. It can't be him. But he had to keep saying, no, it was me. And every time he would say that, they would ask him, well, how did it happen? He got to testify that it was Jesus who did it. I read this. I didn't check it out for myself. I didn't go count. But I read that there are more accounts of Jesus healing blindness than of healing any other single disease. Now, why might that be? Because it's specifically mentioned in the book of Isaiah. It's one of the things that's specifically mentioned in the prophecies about Jesus. And in fact, when Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah back in Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19, He read, one of the things he read was the recovery of sight of the blind. So Jesus here, again, illustrates his divinity by specifically bringing sight to the blind. And the metaphor goes beyond, of course, the physical blindness. And the rest of the chapter is going to reveal that when we study it next week. But then eventually, Jesus is going to find this man again, and he's going to know who he is, and he's going to believe. So as we apply this to our own lives, when we encounter suffering, when we encounter someone else who is suffering, the first thing we can take from this is not to presume that we know the cause. You know, the disciples assumed the sin. And it not only with disability, it could be anything. When we see somebody, for example, who's poor, we ought not to, although it may be statistically likely, we ought not to automatically assume, well, that's their own fault. They could do better. It's not appropriate to make that assumption until you learn the facts. Or it's always appropriate to show compassion. Not to leave the cause unexplored, because we can also do harm if we don't look into the real problem, and deal with the real problem, if there is one. But we ought not to make the presumption right up front. Well, it must be sin. It must be doing something wrong. And in our own lives, yes, we need to examine ourselves. We need to make sure that everything is right between us and God, and make sure that our circumstances are the consequences of something that we've done. But if we come to the conclusion, if God helps us to understand that it's nothing we did, then trust Him. Trust Him that He has a higher purpose. And you know what? Even if it is a result of some mistake that you made, again, as I said before, know that God is a Redeemer. All through the Scripture, you will see Him take broken lives and make something beautiful out of them. You name me one Bible character beyond Jesus Himself that didn't have a broken part of their life that God used it anyway. Know that God is not done with you yet. Even if you brought yourself into the situation that you're in, God is a Redeemer. He can't wait. All you got to do is let Him. And believe. Allow God to work in your life in ways that you might not expect. He certainly did that for me. And if He's told you something to do, well, by all means, do it. And know that you will receive the reward. And don't presume to know more than He does about your situation. Don't do what I did and decide that you know the Scripture better than He does and get mad at Him for not doing it the way that you think it ought to be done. You know, they saw the Word of God right before their own eyes, the people in this account, and still doubted it. Jesus said in one parable that He told, even if somebody's raised from the dead, they're still not going to believe. They don't believe what's in the Word. And later on in the chapter, He says, you know, they confront Him as He says, you know, I've come that the blind may see, and that those who see may become blind. So they ask Him, well, are we blind too? He said, well, if you hadn't said that you can see, He said, because you say you can see, yeah, your sins remain. Because you've put yourself now above God, and you've said, I don't have any problem. I know what's going on. I don't have any sin. I'm good. Jesus said, no, you're not. You can't even see the situation that you're in. And most of all, believe in Jesus. Believe what He said. He's made the way. He has done everything possible so that we have the opportunity to come to Him and get our spiritual eyes open Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Let us see you for who you really are. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you for allowing us to be here today, allowing us to have the freedom to worship you. I look forward, Lord, to what you're going to do in our midst going forward. We put our trust in you. It may not look like we think it's going to look, but we know that you're in control. In Jesus' name, thank you.
Amen.